God bless you, saints. All right, last time we finished up Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're on chapter 3, and we just did a little quick summary of kind of the whole book of Hebrews to kind of set some context. And what Paul's talking about in Hebrews is he's trying to set in the minds of the Hebrews that who Christ is and what he did and how he paid the price for us, and kind of shifting their attention from the Old Testament Judaistic way of doing, meeting the law and sacrifices and so forth, and shifting their focus over to grace. And so some of the things, if we just kind of go through these little bullet list of things to kind of summarize, Paul's trying to get the attention that the Son of God is the one who speaks his ultimate word of revelation. He's the one that was speaking through the apostles and prophets, and he's the one that's doing the talking. And so therefore he's greater than the angels and greater than Moses and greater than Joshua and greater than Aaron and greater than all the Levitical order of priests. So he's the one, he's the focus of really the whole book of Hebrews. And so as high priest of an eternal order, like the order of Melchizedek, Christ holds a permanent priesthood. It's something that it's not something that, you know, like the Aaronic priesthood, every once in a while you'd have to get a new priest in and you'd have to continually offer sacrifices. But yet the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is permanent, and it's once the sacrifice is made, it's done. Christ is also mediator of a new covenant. So he's fulfilling the new covenant that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31, if you go back there and read about Jeremiah actually prophesying that there is a new covenant coming. And he did that through his gift of his sacrificial death. And he was both the fulfillment of the type of the sacrificial victim and the high priest that offered it. So he's fulfilling all those types. And his sacrifice is effective to accomplish salvation, and it's unrepeatable. In other words, once it's done, you don't have to keep going back and doing it over and over again. Now, Paul, as we kind of looked at last time briefly, as he's going through the way you kind of get a feel for the way Paul brings things out, he'll do a little speaking and then he'll warn you, and he'll do a little bit more speaking and then he'll warn you. So there's a lot of warnings in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. It gets into a very serious and solemn subject matters, talking about how the children going through the wilderness, how they began to drift away from God's word and became hard-hearted and those kind of things. And all through the book of Hebrews, Paul's giving warnings. In chapter 2, he's given a warning not to drift away from God's word, and not to, in chapter 3 and verse 4, not to be, 3 and chapter 4, not to be hard-hearted and unresponsive, and chapter 5 and chapter 6, not to remain spiritually immature, and chapter 10, not to be disloyal to Christ, and chapter 12, not to refuse God's word, and to press on to maturity in Jesus, and then chapter 9, to press on to the new covenant that he initiated. And the whole book is really just a positive message to keep pressing forward in the face of adversity and suffering and all kinds of the things that come upon a believer through life. So let's read, if we'll go to the next slide, let's start reading this. Let's read the chapter of Hebrews chapter 3 and get into this. There's some good things here. So verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to them that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore," the next slide, "as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. So you can kind of see that the topic of Hebrews chapter 3 is the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness. They began to disbelieve and provoke God. So I want to just kind of examine some of the things that they did to provoke God. And you can look back and see, learn by their mistakes maybe and kind of apply it to our life and see if, if they were not able to go into the promise, into the promised land because of the things that they did and the doubt that they did, then we should be ever, that Paul's giving us a warning to be diligent. So if we go to the next slide, and we'll start kind of diving into some of these things that Paul said. He said, so in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. It's interesting that a lot of the things that Paul says, he's actually almost like every other sentence that he says, he's quoting something from the Old Testament. And you could just imagine that people sitting around listening to Paul that they would recognize things that he would say and realize that he's actually just stating the word to them. He's preaching exactly what the scripture had said that they were familiar with. So he's quoting from Numbers chapter 12 that says, my servant Moses is not so, who was faithful in all mine house. And this is where God was talking to them after Miriam and Aaron began to doubt whether Moses was really called to lead, whether he was the only one that God would be speaking to. And they began to doubt. And God told them, Moses is faithful in all mine house. Now, we know a house is a whole kingdom. A house is everything that you own. A house is all of your belongings and your properties and all that goes into that. But really, if you want to distill it down, a house is where you live. So as you read along, you'll find out that Paul's kind of setting in your mind that God is a builder, and he's in Hebrews chapter 1, he talked about how the worlds are framed by the word of God and it framed up. So God's framing things up and he's building things. He built the universe. He spun the worlds off of his fingers. He spun the galaxies off of his finger. By the word of his mouth, he spoke everything into existence and framed it up. And our little earth that we live on. And so then if you go to the next slide, he begins to talk about this house. There's a builder. God is the builder, and the one that if we read this in verse 2, it says, who was faithful to him that had appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So he's talking about all that God is really the master builder. But he's made us workmen in that process. Now, think now, what he's getting at is that the children of Israel were provoked. They provoked God by disbelieving the building process. So if you go to the next slide, in Exodus chapter 25, God commissioned Moses. We know he commissioned him to let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So he's telling him, Moses, to go build him a house. And if we go to the next slide, we'll just run through some scriptures quickly. That in Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And verse 10, for he looked for a city, talking about Job or Abraham, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So God is the builder and the maker. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Jesus telling Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail it. So God's the one, he's the master builder. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 to 12, if we go to the next slide, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if we go to the next slide, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Because God is the builder. He's a master builder. And he yokes us into that process so that we have something to do in that. We're preaching. We're giving the word to people and building one another up. Like 1 Thessalonians says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And edify means to build up. Edify comes from that, from the word edifice. Edifice is the thing being built, and to edify means to build up. And that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ to build up. Now, so that whole process, now, go back to Hebrews chapter 3, what Paul is talking about. He's talking about Moses going through the wilderness. And he keeps telling the people, you're able to take the promised land. God is here. And he sends a pillar of fire and all these things. And he's given them a word. And yet the people began to doubt the word, the message that he's given to them. They continually doubt that God is able to quench their thirst from a rock. They doubt that he's able to quench their hunger by giving them manna from heaven. They doubt that they're able to defeat the giants, that they have the power to go into that promised land. And so they're doubting the message. So it's the message that they're doubting. In other words, they're doubting that God is trying to build up their faith and build them up to a place that where they can go into the promised land and by faith conquer. And they begin to doubt. Now the process that God builds us up. He's building us up by the word. So that's why he's given us teaching. Now Brother Ram said in adoption number one, if we go to the next slide. Preaching usually catches the sinner, brings him under condemnation by the word, but teaching places a man positionally what he is. In other words, teaching is what gives you the ability to know what you believe. When it's taught, when the word is taught, then you know how to be baptized. You know what the name of God is. You know whether or not God is divided up in three people or one God. And teaching begins to place you positionally so that you can have confidence that you're able to defeat the Goliath, that you're able to go into the land and partake of those grapes and partake of those promises that God has given to you. So the teaching, you know, that people kind of get hung up on teaching, maybe because it's hard and maybe not as it's a little bit different than you know when you go to a camp meeting and everybody's around the altar and lots of shouting and things. Teaching settles you down. And teaching, because teaching gets you to a place where you know what you believe.
Right.
Teaching places a man positionally what he is. Now, that's why I believe that, you know, Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, in other words, a builder, somebody that's building what God wants us to build, somebody that can that's participating in God's work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to know how to divide the truth from the error if you don't study? I believe that this is a study in church. You know, I was thinking about this morning how, you know, standing out there with Terrence some mornings, you hear people coming in the parking lot and they're playing sermons. And we study the word because we believe in teaching. But teaching is important because it shows you where you are and what you're doing. And I believe that when you're called to preach, you're called to study. If you don't study, then what do you have to say? You get up and maybe say a few things about how God is good and God died for our sins and things. But yet we've got to study so that we can because we're workmen with God. We have something. We're trying to build up the faith of the people. Study to show thyself approved unto God, because God wants us to know what the promises are. Now, so in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and, have you ever noticed that? Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Right.
Go therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what's this got to do with Hebrews 3 again? Now, they begin to doubt the promises of God. They begin to doubt Moses' message. They begin to doubt that his commission was to take them out of Egypt and take them into the promised land. Now, you see, all through Scripture, there's this pattern repeated that when there's a message goes forth, there's the enemies that come up against it. Like what Brother Wade was preaching on Wednesday night, if we go to the next slide, about in Daniel 70 weeks, when Nehemiah and Ezra began to build the temple wall, the walls around the city, and it says that their enemies, heard that they were doing their work, and that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And the Bible says, I'm just kind of trying to go through this quickly, that they began to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, because you know, whenever you try to do something for God, you're always going to have somebody to come up to complain or tell you it's not working right. That's what Paul's talking about in Hebrews chapter 3. The whole wilderness journey, Moses constantly had a constant stream of, you're not doing it right. I don't believe you're called. I don't believe this and that. But you just keep forging on. Keep moving ahead. Ignore all the naysayers, because there's a work for you to do. And the work is to build what God commissioned you to build. So, and if we go back, go to the next slide. Paul's saying, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Do not harden your heart against the message of God that he's given to you. You think about how the children of Israel's heart became so hard, even to the point when Moses went up to bring down the Ten Commandments, the revelation of God to them, that their heart was so hardened that they made a golden calf, that they forgot what their purpose was, that they forgot what they were there to do. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, in the next slide, I've got a little picture of Samuel there listening. So it's so often that we fail to recognize when we hear God's voice, like Samuel there. You know, he heard the voice of God in the night, and he woke up, and he kept going over to the high priest to ask him if that was him. And finally, he recognized, he got still and alone with God and began to recognize that God was speaking to him. So that's what Paul's talking about. If you don't harden your heart, but listen to the voice of God when he begins to pulsate down in your heart, you recognize that that's God speaking to you and moving on your heart to build up your faith within you. So on the next slide, in the voice of the sign, Brother Bram said, that was only 40 miles, about 40 years doing it. It was because that they began to murmur against the voice that had produced the sign. How little did they know when they were shouting down there on the banks and dancing in the Spirit and Moses singing in the Spirit. They was only just a few days off, but they began to murmur and wanted to do something different, and they stayed 40 years in the wilderness and perished over it. That's right, because they didn't believe. God said, they're not talking against you, Moses. They're talking against me. That was God's voice, not Moses. Now they were all going to church, and they were all going in the sanctuary of the Lord and doing the things that it looks like believers do, but yet they began to doubt the voice. Now I kind of want to bring this down a little bit as we just have a few more minutes to close before we really get into the meat of this chapter. But it's easy to think, to recognize that the voice was that Brother Branham had the voice. But bring it down actually to where, you know, you're sitting in church and a minister's speaking to you, and you know, you can begin to doubt that the minister's saying the right thing, or that the things that the minister or your mama and daddy are saying. Let's bring it on down now, because Brother Branham said in the Laodicean Church Age, he said the voice. God still has a voice for the people of the world, even as he has given a voice to the bride. That voice is in the bride. Now, what is that? You know, when the children of Israel were going over to Kadesh Barnea and they had listened to the voice of Moses all that time, and then finally they sent over the ten spies into the land, and they came back, and they all had a voice. And Joshua and Caleb had that. They came back with the same voice that Moses had. We're able to take the land. The giants ain't going to be nothing to us because we got God with us. So they came back with that same message. So if you're saying the same message, you're preaching the same thing, you've got that same voice. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, I'm just kind of quickly going through these things. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 says, looking at when John turned to look at the Son of Man, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And waters is people. So they were all saying the same thing. They had the same confession, just like Jeremiah in chapter 33 said, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So the bride's got a voice too. So what's the point? The point is, don't harden your heart when you hear the voice. It don't matter if it comes from a donkey. If it's the voice of God, listen to it. Because it's the don't harden your heart to the promises of God. Now let's think about the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. We know what an Exodus is, and if you go to the next slide. The Hebrews chapter 3 is really focusing on that kind of middle period, as they had come out of Egypt and they were on their way into the promised land. So what's an Exodus? An Exodus is coming out of and going into. And so the Exodus, the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and they couldn't quite make it to the promised land. Now we know that types. Compare that to justification, the sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the three stages of your journey. And Brother Ram taught that there was three exoduses. There was the children of Israel from coming out of this one that Paul's talking about, from Egypt to the promised land. And then there was the second exodus was from a spiritual condition, from Judaism to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, from turning Malachi chapter 4, turning the fathers to the children, the faith of the fathers to the children, pivoting them over to that, to understanding that God was able to, he'd paid the price for their sins and was able to fill them with the Holy Ghost. And then now the third exodus is to turn our hearts back to the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers, to call out a bride from the church. Now these are the things that Brother Brown actually said, from a spiritual condition to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and from the church to the bride. And that's what the voice does, to call us. So Brother Ram said in Hebrews chapter 4, when he was preaching this in 1957, he said, "And now you've got a free choice. God broods back to you and say, hear my voice. Harden not your heart like in the days of provocation. Here he comes down, preaches the word. The gospel preached unto them didn't have faith in it, so it didn't do them no good. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. God come down, he showed them a pillar of fire. Showed by his prophets signs and wonders, he was with him. They didn't believe it. Oh, they liked to see the miracles. They liked to hear the prophet. But as far as believing it, they didn't. Their lives proves they didn't. Now he said, don't you fall after that same example of unbelief. For in this last days to the Gentile church, God has appeared again. Same sign, same wonder, same pillar of fire. Vindicated, proven. Let us not harden our hearts and fall in that temptation back yonder of unbelief. For we'll rot on earth, and that'll be all of it." Now, so what will they provoke God by their unbelief. And by their unbelief, they were unable to move forward. So I only got a few more minutes, but I really wanted to dive into the things that they did to provoke God. Because there's lessons in here that we can learn from, as you look back and see how they failed. Now there's 14 provocations, 14 things that they did, and when they finally got to Kadesh Barnea, God actually, there's a scripture where God was telling Moses, they've messed up 10 times already. There's 10 provocations. And then after that, there were 4 more. Let's start back when Moses first got his commission. If you go to the next slide, in Exodus chapter 5, this is talking about when Moses began to go to Pharaoh and tell him, "You need to let my people go," and then Pharaoh gave him more work to do. And it says, "The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, 'You shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.'" So they began to trust in Moses and put their confidence in him, and he went and made his testimony to Pharaoh, And it looked like things got worse for them. Now, you know, apply that to your own Christian life. Maybe when you first began to be a Christian, that things like seemed like they kind of began to get, in some cases, worse for you. Now you had to live it in front of your people at work, and maybe they started to hate. I've heard testimonies from people talking about the rough time that their coworkers have given them, and different things. Because many times there's some rough spots that you have to go through as a Christian. Now, so they started off with a little rough spot. It looked like there was more work that they had to do, and they began to say, "Well, you know what? It'd be better for us to just stay down here in Egypt and not have all this work piled on us." And they began to doubt. What were they doubting? They were doubting that God had something better in store for them. That if they just trust in the Word of God, that God would lead them to a promised land. But yet they doubted because for just a little bit it got more gruesome. You know, many times being a Christian is full of grief and full of strife and not a bed of roses. And so, but a real Christian. Now you go back if you listen to what Brother Brown said in Hebrews chapter 4 when he was preaching his sermon. He said, "When troubles come, you got to keep pressing on. Don't do like these Hebrews children and begin to doubt and wonder if God," and the musicians can go ahead and come, "begin to doubt if God still loves you and if he's still going to fulfill his promises in your life. But keep pressing on and believe in his word. Don't harden your heart as in the provocation." And we'll stop right there and continue on next time.